Luke 12, if you have the same Bible I have, it's on page 920. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Our text comes right at the end of this next passage about the parable of the rich fool. So pay particular attention to these following verses. "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" And here's the text for this morning. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is the word of the Lord. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the text for this morning is about our attitude toward material things. And that raises a few questions for us right at the outset. Do we focus on material things? Do we find the substance of our existence in the material things that we have? And do we make our plans with God, or all on our own? What's our focus in life? That's really what it's about, especially in this parable. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the one who gives us real life. We can have everything, and things can be going very well for us in this life, but if we don't have Jesus Christ, we have nothing. Nothing. And so this text of this morning teaches us about being rich toward God. And if that is the focus, then we also have to start there this morning. In the beginning, God created us, and he told us what we are allowed to do and what we are not allowed to do. He pointed to one tree and said, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And wouldn't you know it, Adam and Eve ate from that one tree. They wanted to chart their own course. They didn't want to live for God. They wanted to live for themselves. But God did not destroy man. God came with the promise of the gospel. He promised the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. God made it so that life could continue. And the only reason life did continue was because God had promised a Savior, someone who would set man free from the punishment that should have fallen upon him. Man was no longer allowed to eat of the trees in the garden, but man was still allowed to eat of the trees outside of the garden. And that was God's grace. It was his grace that he allowed life to go on. It was his grace that he was going to provide a Savior. And now when you look at Luke chapter 12, and when you consider the ministry of Jesus Christ, then you understand that the ministry of Jesus Christ was a ministry all about life. His teaching was all about life. And the miracles that he performed were all about life. As far as his teaching goes, our Savior himself said, and you know the text, I'm sure you do, John 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's what the teaching ministry of our Savior was about. He expounded that he was life. In him was life. And he held out that life to all those who heard him. And all those miracles that our Savior performed, the blind seeing again, the deaf hearing again, the lame walking again, the demons cast out, it was all about life. It was all about restoration of life. It was about making things new and whole again. And then you also understand that our Savior said in the passage that we read this morning, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. That's not what it's about. It's about greater things. And then you also understand the contrast in our text, because Christ spoke about not laying up treasures for ourselves, but being rich toward God. It's about the true meaning of life and what is really valuable in life, what is worth pursuing. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus was teaching about in the context of our text. He told his disciples that the day would come that they themselves would suffer hardship for the sake of the gospel. The Jewish leaders were mounting their opposition against Jesus Christ, and the disciples were also starting to feel the pinch. But Jesus said what they and we should focus on. We read it in the verses 4 through 6. "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" Our Savior was working with a contrast there. Some can kill the body, but that's all they can do. The Heavenly Father holds the key to eternal life. And how do you get that life? Remember, I said the ministry of Jesus Christ was a ministry all about life, true life, real life, eternal life. Well, our Savior said it. He said in the verses 8 and 9, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Our Savior was saying, if you confess me, if you believe in me, you have life, eternal life, because I will confess your name before the Father, and you will be saved. you will appear in his presence in eternal life. And then there was this jarring voice. Suddenly, somebody called out from the crowd, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And you can just imagine this man calling out. He had to be heard, so he spoke loudly. The Lord Jesus had been talking about all these deep and powerful things. He was speaking about life and the kingdom of heaven. And all of a sudden, this man called out with a question about an inheritance. And of course, we all understand, especially if you've had to deal with inheritances, that these things can sometimes weigh heavily on someone's heart. But the Lord Jesus had been talking about such deep things, and this man came up with this question. There's a contrast here. There's a jarring contrast. This man was thinking on a totally different level, a totally different plane than the Lord Jesus had been speaking. He had been speaking about such important things, but this man's mind was filled with mundane things. Our Savior had been speaking about spiritual things, but this man could only think of material things. Our Savior had been speaking about heavenly things, but this man could only think about earthly things. Let me ask a question right at the outset here, as you are seated here this morning. What are you thinking about? Sometimes I'm a pew sitter when I'm on holidays, and I know how it goes. We can be so distracted. Our minds can so easily be cluttered with all kinds of thoughts. We come into church from a busy week. Maybe you've got worries on the job site. Maybe you've got worries in your family. Maybe you have trouble making financial ends meet. And you come here in church and you just can't get those thoughts out of your mind. Well, this man was listening to Jesus, and all he could think about was money. Is that how it is for sometimes too, for us? Well, there was this man with this question. There was nothing wrong with material things. There is nothing wrong with material things. But the point is, where's our focus? This man was consumed by it. The Lord Jesus calls him covetous. And then he says, in response to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Now, we might think that when our Savior addressed him as man, there was something of a rebuke in that. But that's not how we should take it, because the Lord Jesus used exactly the same designation for that man of tremendous faith, that paralytic who came to Jesus, lowered through the roof by his friends. And our Savior saw his great faith and said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." So there's no rebuke here in the designation man. But what our Savior is doing is trying to penetrate the depths of his heart, just as our Savior was trying to penetrate the depth of the paralytic's heart when he wanted to assure him that all his sins were forgiven. "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And now Jesus says to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" It's like when you're talking to someone and you want to really hit them in the heart, you use their name. Or you say to a good friend, "Buddy, what are you doing?" That's how it was with our Savior here. And then he told this parable. This parable for the man to hear and for the entire crowd to hear. A parable about a very wealthy farmer who had been experiencing bumper crops year after year, fantastic harvests. And after a while, he thought to himself, "My barns aren't big enough. I'm going to have to do something about this. Let me tear down these old barns, these barns that are way too small for me, and let me build big barns, and I'll have lots of room for all my crops." And our Lord Jesus gives us a peek into the man's mind, because we hear him saying to himself, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." That's what he thought. It was all about himself. He wanted to live a self-indulgent life, a life of leisure. He said to himself, "I'm going to fill my barns, and I'm going to spend my winters in Florida, and I'm going to travel the world, and I'm going to take cruises. I'm going to have a good life. Take your ease, relax, eat, drink, be merry. Live life to its fullest. Enjoy yourself. You're a made man." Now, what can you notice in this passage? How often he uses the words "I" and "my." I will do this. I will do that. My crops, my barns, my harvest, my future, my leisure was all about me, myself, and I. The man thought he had his hands completely in control. His entire life was in his hands, so he thought. It was all about him. It was a spirit of self-centeredness, a spirit of individualism. Life was about him, and he didn't even mention God. Not a word about God. Not even a recognition that all these blessings came from God. It was all his doing. He was a self-made man. And what about us? What about us? Isn't it that we can easily think that way too? I hear sometimes people speaking in our Reformed churches and saying, "Life is good." And it's usually always the people who are very well off, who get to go to Florida and go on cruises. That's all wonderful. Nothing wrong with that at all. But what's your mindset? Life is good, they say. And I ask myself then when I hear that, yeah, it's true. Life is good for you. But what do you mean by that? Life is good. Are you happy in this world? Happy for it to continue as it is? As if this is the be-all and end-all? Go tell that to the millions of people starving in many countries of this globe. Tell them life is good. Tell them that in the Ukraine. Tell them that in the Middle East. Life is good. They'll look at you and say, "Where have you been?" What's our mentality? But God said, "Fool," that's strong, "fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" The man thought in terms of many years. I have ample goods for many years. All is well. My future is secure. But he did not reckon with the fact that he might not live out the next day. That's the contrast. He did not reckon with what the psalmist says in Psalm 39, where the psalmist speaks about how short our lives are and how careful we have to be in our attitude in life. The psalmist says there, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them." That's what he should have thought of. You should also have thought of what James would write in James chapter 4, 13 through 16. where James speaks in a similar vein. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." The man never reckoned with God. He thought he had it all in his hands. And the Lord said, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." That's what the Bible calls a fool, a person who doesn't reckon with God. "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." The man would not even live beyond the day. And there was absolutely nothing that he could do to lengthen his life. All the riches in the world, everything that he had accumulated, could not add a single day to his life. And today too, congregation, young and old alike, we need to remember and be conscious of the fact that we don't hold our lives in our hands. We need to learn to include God in our plans. We need to acknowledge that he is the one who numbers our days, and it's not in our hands. And that will put this life in the proper perspective. That will also make us realize that this life is not the be-all and end-all. Because no matter what you have today, you may not be here tomorrow to hold it in your hands. Our circumstances can change in a moment. And this parable that our Lord Jesus spoke was intended to teach us that. And if we realize that, if we put things in proper perspective and realize that this life is not the be-all and end-all, then we will also be well on the road to thirsting for the life that Jesus Christ came to bring. Because this rich man was not rich toward God. And our Savior says that too, and that's our text. The text culminates in the conclusion. It's the culmination of everything Jesus has said in this short passage. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And that's a very general way of speaking. The Lord Jesus was looking beyond this one man in the crowd. He was addressing the whole crowd by speaking in this way. He was addressing us today too when he said, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." If you think in terms like that, says Jesus, you are like him. This man not only left this life with empty hands, he couldn't take anything with him. That's what Job said too, right? He said, "Naked I came and naked I go." This man couldn't take anything with him. He left with empty hands. But the sad thing is, he also left with an empty heart. He did not have faith in his heart. He had an empty heart. This man was rich in a material sense, but he was poor in a spiritual sense. And that's how he left this life. And the Lord Jesus is saying in our text, don't live like that and don't leave this life like that. Now you might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, this is a text for the people of the world. They're not living with God. It's a warning for them. No, congregation, it's not just about the world. It's about us. It's about the covenant congregation, because the Lord Jesus told this parable within the context of God's own people. They were all covenant people gathered around him. He had come to Israel to manifest himself as the life. And he was speaking to God's own people when he spoke these words. We can't shove these words away from us and think that they don't have an impactful message for us as God's people, thinking, oh, that's for the world. That's not for us. No, it is for us. And we need to hear it. Because this man in the crowd evidently had never understood that. Do you understand this? Where's your heart? Where's your focus? What's your attitude to material things? Are you laying up treasures for yourself, or are you rich toward God? And the message of this morning's text and the warning that our Savior gives us is very simply this. Look to what is real life. Don't live for what this world offers, but set your heart on eternal riches, what really counts. And then when you leave this life, you leave rich. Whether you were poor and struggling this life, doesn't matter. You leave this life as a rich Christian when your heart was focused on God. Focus on the eternal riches, the real riches, the true riches. Focus on Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that our Savior has given us teaching to help us on our way through life. Grant that each one of us may not fall into a spirit of laying up treasures for ourselves, but grant that we may be rich toward you. For there's nothing lasting in this life, and we cannot take anything out of this life. And at the end of this life, we have to face you. We thank you that Jesus Christ has obtained eternal riches for all those who believe in him. Work in us with your Holy Spirit, that we may always focus on Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, true life, eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen.